One of the most intriguing things to me, found in Scripture and throughout the history of the world, is that the one person who came into the world who could do everything didn't. Jesus, being God in the flesh, could have come into the world and accomplished every single aspect of the plan, not only of salvation, but of the church, of all the work that ever needed to be done. But that's not what he did. Instead, he came into the world, and of course, he did the one thing that only he could do. He offered the sacrifice. But other than that, what he worked on was training up 12 leaders who would then carry on the work. And what they were to do was to train others to lead who would carry on the work. And this helps us understand the next key in our look at Jerusalem's success. At various places during the year, at least once a month, we've been taking a look at the Jerusalem church. We recognize the great success that they had in preaching the gospel, in drawing folks into the family, in being able to add another person and another family and another convert again and again and again. And we've been trying to figure out what it is about the Jerusalem church that allowed them to do that. What made them successful? What were their keys for victory? As we've examined the Jerusalem church over this year, we've recognized several things. Number one, the key number one, Jerusalem was continually devoted to God. Number two, the Jerusalem church was united, one heart and one soul. Number three, the Jerusalem church could not help but point others to God. Number four, we recognize that they lost no one in the crowd because they did not simply relate to one another in the crowd. And today, what we recognize is their fifth key, no one can do everything. And they understood that. No one can do everything. Look in the book of Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, Jesus had developed these 12 leaders. And they had started doing their work. They had begun preaching, and folks were being drawn into the family and the body of Christ. And on that first day, there were about 3,000 that were brought in. And the numbers grew to be almost 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And here we find, because of that growth, there was a problem. Now, I just want to begin by pointing out that if the church hadn't grown, this problem in Acts chapter 6 wouldn't have happened. I am convinced that's why some churches don't grow, is because there's that subtle understanding that if we grow, there's going to be problems, and we'd rather not convert people than have problems. The Jerusalem church was willing to face the problems because they wanted to draw people into the body of Christ. But as the congregation grew and more people were being added, notice what happens. Acts 6, verse 1. In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they had said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Because there was growth, there were struggles. But what the apostles recognized is that they could not do everything. Nobody could do everything. And what they began to do was to delegate part of the work to others. What we find here is a division of labor. Some folks doing one thing, some folks doing another. Not that there wasn't ever any crossover, but that there were particular emphases that certain people had. The apostles with prayer and the ministry of the word. These seven servants who I believe are the first deacons. I know some disagree. If nothing else, they're at least the forerunners of deacons. These seven servants working with the widows and making sure that they were cared for. A few weeks ago, we recognized that these fellows working here, they could have had upwards of 600 widows. So we know they're not just the only ones doing anything. They're the ones in charge of this. But that's their focus. What I want us to recognize is that as we grow, no one can do everything. And so what's that going to mean? What is that going to mean, first, for the work of the congregation? And second, what does that mean for you as an individual and your attitudes as a part of this congregation? Or if you're our guest here with us today, as a part of your congregation when you head back home? And then I want us to wrap up by just thinking about what kind of work there really is to be done. Because I fear that often we have a misunderstanding of what kind of things actually have to happen for a congregation to exist and carry on its work. So we're going to talk about those things. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent. You are the awesome God. We love you and we praise you. We are humbled and amazed that you actually have allowed us to be a part of your plan. We are humbled and amazed that you, though you could do all things yourself, rely on us and work in us and through us. We are so thankful that we get to be a part of that. But we're scared. We're scared that we won't always do a good job, and so we ask for you to fill us with your strength and your courage and your love and mercy, your wisdom, that we might carry out your work here in a way that brings honor and glory to you, that we might carry your gospel to others, that they also might be brought into your family. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So what does this idea that no one can do everything, what does this division of labor among a local congregation, what's that mean for the congregation as a whole? I'd like to share with you just four very simple implications, things that are implied by the fact that no one here can do everything, things that are implied about this congregation and how we're going to have to conduct our work if we're going to be able to continue to grow. The first implication is we just have to understand that that means there's going to be specialized work. Here in Acts chapter 6, there was specialized work. Again, not that there was never any crossover, and not that once someone had a specialized assignment, they ever couldn't be involved in anything else. In fact, two of these seven men that were chosen to be over servants over this work with the widows are also evangelists. So having a specialized work doesn't mean there's not anything else that's ever done. But we do recognize that the apostles came to grips with the fact, despite these abilities that God has given us, we cannot minister the word and pray and take care of the widows and do all these other things. So what we're going to do is we're going to assign seven men whose job, their specialized work, is to accomplish this task while we continue to focus on our specialized task of prayer and ministry of the word. Now again, because the apostles had a specialized work, that didn't mean nobody else was ever involved in that. We know from the book of Acts that there were many others who ministered the word. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, when the church was scattered, there were many who were able to do that. But we understand that the apostles had a special role in the congregation, that this is their job. Whatever they did day in and day out, they had to make sure that this was the thing that they got done, prayer and ministry of the word. And these servants, for all the other things they might be involved in, here was their role in the congregation. For all the other things that they might accomplish and do, at the end of the day, they had to make sure that they had made that the widows had been cared for among that congregation. That was their specialized work. This really shouldn't surprise us because many of us are familiar with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the church, and I think this can apply not only to the universal church, but to a local congregation. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about a church as if it's a body. And he talks about the different parts of the body. Look in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, where he says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul makes this illustration, he uses this metaphor. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And he continues on with the metaphor and the figure here. What's he saying? He says that the eye has a job. It has specialized work. The eye doesn't try to do what the ear can do. The ear doesn't try to do what the mouth can do. The hands don't try to do what the feet can do. He said that they have that specialized work. We recognize there's interconnectivity. They work together to accomplish the whole. But God has separated out those parts, and so in a body, there is specialized work. Now, if that's going to happen, if there's going to be a division of labor, if there are going to be some that take care of widows and some that their focus is ministry of the word and prayer and some who focus on other aspects of the work, that implies a need for specialized training. We just need to understand that if we are going to give assignments, if folks are going to be divided into a place of work and a labor, going to have some training. I think about these fellows in Acts chapter 6. These fellows here, not being widows themselves, would have to have some type of instruction in what widows need. They would have to have some type of education in how to care for them. Recognize that the apostles, who were supposed to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, did they get specialized training? Absolutely. Jesus himself gave them specialized training for 3 years. We need to understand that as folks are coming into work, as a congregation, we need to be willing to equip and train people to do the work that we're asking of them. Far too many churches simply figure out work needs to be done, and they run names through a spreadsheet, and they assign people to tasks, and then they wonder why those tasks aren't getting done very well. Because they're not spending time training like Jesus did the apostles. They're not spending time equipping. Think about what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, back up to verse 11. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why did he give those people? Why did he give them? Did he give those people so that they would go about doing all the work? No. Notice what he goes on to say. He gave all these people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. What that means is that as Jesus has appointed these special roles, the job of these special roles is not to do the work, but to train the rest of us to do the work, to equip us. And if we're going to have division of labor, specialized working, that means there's going to be specialized training, specialized equipping for those who are going to be involved in the various parts of the work. Here's the third thing. I think we just need to recognize that if we're going to have this division of labor, when we look at the scripture, what God demonstrates is that we need to make this based on the God-given gifts. We don't ask the eye to do the hearing because God has not equipped the eye to do the hearing. We don't ask the ear to do the seeing because God has not equipped the ear to do the seeing. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Paul describes this giftedness from God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. No doubt we could do an entire series just on this passage alone. But recognizing the different giftedness that that God has given to his various people, we understand that as we're dividing up that labor, one of the most natural things for us to do is say, you're good at this, how about you be involved at this? I mean, that just makes sense, right? Would we take a person who is absolutely petrified of ever standing in front of people and say, you know what, your job here is to preach? I doubt we would do that, and yet we sometimes do that with the prayers. Well, you're not really a mature Christian unless you've overcome your fear of standing in front of people and you lead a prayer. Or the idea that every single man should be able to lead a song at some point. Why don't we understand that God has gifted people in certain areas and help assign them and accomplish those work in those areas? There are some that are great at service. There are some that are great in exhortation and leadership. Why not consider that as we delegate and divide the labor, rather than just matching names to assignments and making sure that there's something in the spreadsheet, that Excel is full and everything's okay? God has gifted us in various ways. And so how about we use that as we divide up this labor? And finally, as far as the congregation is concerned, we just need to understand that that means there's some tasks that are limited. There are some tasks that are limited to the number that are needed. Think about this in Acts chapter 6. I think this is specifically demonstrated here. The reality is that there are some tasks that just, they don't need 100 people to do it. Here, they needed someone to lead the charge on taking care of the widows. And the apostle said, you know what? We need 7 men to do this. We know that by this point that the congregation at Jerusalem was upwards around 5,000 men. Do you truly believe that out of those 5,000, there were only 7 that filled the qualifications for this role? I know of a certainty that there were not only 7, because I know that there was Barnabas, in addition to these 7 men, who met all these qualifications. And he was not chosen to be one of these 7. Why? Because they didn't need 8 men to do this job. They only needed 7 men to do this job. See, sometimes in congregations, the mistake that we make is the idea that if you're a part of this congregation, you have to do everything. And the other mistake that we make is the idea that if there's a job that's to be done, everybody should get to do it. Instead of recognizing that the reality is there are just some jobs we don't need that many people. We need 7. And so look, let's get these 7 men, 7 women, whichever the job is going to be, and let's let them do it. Everybody else got to find something else to do. Trust me, there's plenty of work to go around. There's plenty of work to go around. We're just going to have to understand that sometimes it's going to get limited by the number of people needed for this. This is what division of labor means in a congregation. What does it mean about your attitude? You as an individual member of a congregation, what does it mean for you? If a congregation is going to grow and follow this pattern that we see in Acts chapter 6, what does it mean for your attitude in this congregation? I'll tell you what, the very first thing it means is you've got to understand you are a working part of the congregation. You are a working part. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the body being built up by that which every joint supplies. That means you. There is work for you to do. And the question is, what work are you doing? You are a working part. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we read already, I know that there are some of us that might say, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm really not a working part of the body. I'm not the head, so I'm really not a working part of the body. I don't know who you are and what you think of yourself, but I have to tell you, talk to somebody who lost their little toe and ask them how important the little toe was. They had to relearn how to walk. Maybe you are just a little toe, but guess what? We need you. The body needs you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, notice what God says there, what God says through Paul. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. I don't know all the practical reasons that brought you into the congregation that you're a part of. What I do know is 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God put you there because he wanted you to do something. Now, are you doing it? You are a working part of the congregation. And this is not just about church growth. This is about you and your eternity. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story about three workers who were given assignment. They were given talents. They were given a sum of money to go out and conduct business for the master. One was given 5 talents, and one was given 2 talents, and one was given 1 talent. And the 5-talent man went out and conducted business. And he bought, and he sold, and he traded, and he invested. And when the master came back, he was able to give him 5 more talents. And the one with 2 talents did the same thing. He bought and sold, invested, he worked. When the master came back, he was able to give him 2 talents. The man with 1 talent said, I can't do anything. I don't have many resources. I don't have many abilities. In fact, I'm just afraid if I try to put my hand to the plow, all I'm going to do is lose the money that he gave me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hide it in the sand. And when he comes back, I'll make sure to give that to him. Many of you know the story already. When the master came back, he said, you knew me to be a hard master. And so you'll be judged and cast out. Congregation grows by the working of each part. You, every one of you. I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the person behind you. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the young people over here. I'm not talking to the experienced and seasoned folks over here. I'm talking to you. You are a working part of the congregation. What are you doing? Here's the second thing that we need to recognize. Everyone else is a working part of the congregation. How easy it is for us to think that folks who aren't doing what we're doing aren't really adding anything to the body. That's just not true. The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. The eye can't say to the ears, I have no need of you. Everyone else is a working part of the congregation as well. And what 1 Corinthians 12 says is that when we see those who seem to have less honor, what do we need to do? We need to bestow more honor upon them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says that we're supposed to prefer one another in honor. So here's what I encourage you to do. When you look around and you see folks that you think aren't really working part of the congregation because they're not doing what you're doing, you need to find the things they are doing and honor them for it. Catch them doing things right and honor them for that. Lift them up. Uphold them, because not only are you a working part of the congregation, the person next to you is, and the person behind you is, and the person across the auditorium is. They're all working parts of the congregation, and we need to treat each other like that. We need each other. I just have to tell you guys, those kind of statements where I put a lot of emphasis and then I give a pause, those are the statements where you're supposed to say, thank you. Let's try this again. We need each other. Thank you. That's exactly right. Everyone else here is a working part of the congregation, just like you. The third thing we need to recognize about this is that if there's going to be division of labor, and that means specialized work and specialized training, you got to be willing to specialize. It's not to say that there won't be other things that you can do. But please understand, as the congregation grows, every task becomes larger and takes more time. Think about it. When you have a congregation of about 25 or 30 people and they have their kids' Bible classes, how many teachers do they have usually in a quarter? Maybe 2. One for the kids that can't read and one for the kids that can from age 3rd grade through high school. I mean, that's what happens. What happens when you get to 100 or 150? Well, now we can break that up. We've got the kids that aren't in school. We've got the elementary kids. We've got the middle school kids and the high school kids. What happens when you have 100 kids in your Bible class program? Now you have to have more teachers. In fact, as that continues to grow, you start having a teacher for every year. What would happen if we had 1,000 kids? Do you know what that would mean? That would mean that each trimester, we would probably have to have 3 or 4 or 5 teachers for every age year, because we couldn't fit all the kids that are 6 years old in one class. We'd probably have to have 3 or 4 classes. Do you understand that the people who are then working in the Bible classes, as the congregation grows and grows and grows, that becomes more and more and bigger and bigger? And someone who is now involved in the Bible classes, guess what they can't do? Anything else. Because working on the Bible classes takes it all up. What that means is, as the congregation grows, you have to be willing to specialize. You have to be willing to say, this one thing I'll do rather than these 10 things I'll dabble in. You have to be able to say, I'm going to focus on this because this is my role. This is what I do in this congregation. You've got to be willing to specialize. You've got to be willing for someone to come along and say, we need some men or some women to take care of this task. And you say, all right, that's what I'll do. I've got some other interests, but this is what I'm going to do. You've got to be willing to specialize. And the final thing is, And this is one that really causes us trouble. I know this seems kind of odd, but we've just got to come to grips. Each of us individually have to come to grips with that there's nobody who's going to know every detail about the work. Do you think the apostles knew every detail about what these seven men were doing to take care of the widows? Of course not, because if they did, that would take away the whole purpose behind them setting those men up. I know this bothers us. I know that we think that there ought to be at least one person or one group of people that knows every detail, that if we came and asked them a question, they should be able to give us the answer. But I have to tell you, the reality is, if somebody came to an apostle and said, hey, what's happening with widow so-and-so, what would one of the apostles had to have said? I don't know, you should probably go talk to Stephen. I don't know, you should probably go talk to Philip. I don't know. That's not my job. But aren't you an apostle? Aren't you supposed to be over this whole thing? I am over this whole thing. And when they have problems and struggles, when I see something going wrong, we take care of that. But the job's working well. If you need to know what's going on with widow so-and-so, go talk to Stephen. We just have to come to grips with that. As a congregation grew, I mean, they had 15,000 members. It's impossible for one person or even one small group to know every detail. And I know because of that, what has kind of become culture among our fellowship, not necessarily this body, but among our fellowship, is the idea that a church needs to stay small enough that somebody can know every detail. I'm going to tell you a couple things that are wrong with that. Number one, it doesn't follow the pattern of Acts chapter 6. And for people who say we're going to follow the pattern of the Bible, maybe we should. Number two, it neglects the fact that the shepherds are still in oversight. That doesn't mean they don't know anything about the work. It just means that they don't know every detail and they're willing to delegate and lift others up to be in charge of some things. It also doesn't recognize the fact that the shepherds are not the only people who are supposed to be paying attention to what's going on. We're so afraid that if we give someone other than shepherds a job that they're in charge of so that the shepherds don't know all, they're going to do something unscriptural. Two things wrong with that. Number one, I've seen shepherds do things unscriptural. Not here, but I've seen it. And number two, the shepherds aren't the only ones that are supposed to be paying attention to that, are they? And finally, I have to tell you the thing that's wrong with that, it does not follow Jesus' teaching on love. 1 Corinthians 13, it says we're supposed to believe the best of people. Do we honestly look around at all our brothers and sisters and think that every single one of them except the elders are just shooting for an opportunity to blow up the church and do something unscriptural? Or do we think we're looking at a group of people that want to praise and honor and glorify God and work together so that the world can be saved? We need to just understand that there's not going to be anybody that knows every detail. And we've got to come to grips with that. This is what it means, division of labor. So what work is available? What kind of things are out there? I have to tell you, and I've said this before, and I will say it again, it bothers me when I hear folks say, you know what, I'm going to go be a part of a small church because there's more work for me to do. That bugs me. Because I tell you, it demonstrates one of two things. It either demonstrates sin or it demonstrates ignorance. It can demonstrate sin because what they mean is there's more work for me to do where everybody can see me doing it. I hope, however, rather than that, it demonstrates ignorance, and what the person just doesn't understand is what work is actually available. Because the sad reality is that, again, in our culture, we have raised up this idea that church work means what's done up here on the stage. And I can do that more in a small church than I can in a large church. Do you realize that it doesn't matter how large the church is? What happens in an assembly up here at the front Whether it's 15 people or 15,000 people, there's just about the same number of people that are going to be used up here. That's true. A preacher, song leader, a couple of prayers, waiting on the Lord's Supper. We can get creative and have a couple of lessons and a couple of different people talk, or maybe extra prayers, or maybe instead of one song lead, all of them, we could get multiple song leaders. We can get creative, but it's really not going to get much beyond that. But every other work in the congregation grows as the congregation does. Back in Acts chapter 6, why was it that they had to appoint these seven men to do this task? Because the congregation grew. You see what that's saying? That's saying that the larger the congregation is, the more work needs to be done. Because the larger the congregation is, the more widows there are. The larger the congregation is, the more new converts there are. The larger the congregation is, the more people who are weak and struggling there are. The larger the congregation is, the more people who have needs there are. The larger the congregation is, the more work there is to do, just not up here. And what I hope we understand is that what's done up here is not the most important work that's done here. It's not. I mean, I wish it was, because that would say great things about me, but it's not. What I'm doing is not the most important thing. It's just one thing that has to be done. The most important thing is what you need to be doing. Getting in and around and serving. Let's think about the various aspects of the work. And here's what I'd like for you to do, especially members of the congregation. I'd like for you to think. Many of you are working. Some of you may say, I'm not. Some of you may say, you're not. I hope you're not saying, I'm not. I mean, we all know I only work on Sunday and Wednesday anyway. So, we've got these connection cards. Members of the congregation, here's what I would love for you to do. The elders would love to see this. You're not signing up for anything. You're not volunteering. They're not going to take these cards and this week call you up and say, here's your job. But this gives our shepherds an idea of where your gifts are, where you want to go, what kind of work you'd like to be involved in. I'm about to show you a list of things that have to be done. On your connection card, just mark, I'm a member. Put your name on there. Mark, I'm a member on the front. And then on the back, under feedback or questions or what am I applying, just write, here. You know what, here's what I'd like to start working on. Here's where I'd like some help and some training. And that'll give our shepherds and our deacons some ideas about some things that you can do and what work can be done. Let's think about these things. Well, first off, we do have the assemblies. It's not the most important thing, but it is a thing that has to be done. We do have to have people preach lessons, lead prayers, lead singing, wait around the Lord's table. We have people, wow, and the most important job in all that is not the one that takes place up here, but can we just honor Craig Knight, Dave Morrow, and Derek Carley as they work to make sure there's somebody up here every week? Absolutely. Can we say amen for them? We appreciate that. There needs to be people who do that. You have no idea how many times I'm trying to find a song leader who's going to give me some songs so I can get it in the program, and Craig's saying, well, the guy who was supposed to do it can't be there. I'm still trying to find somebody. So it's a job. It's a job. We got to have people that do that kind of stuff. Bible classes. We need teachers. We need people who will write curriculum. We need people who will set up illustrations and decorate rooms. We need people who will assist the teachers. We need people who will think long term and say, here's what the plans are. Somebody's got to do that. This is all work that has to be done. Record keeping. Record keeping. Who's here? Who's not here? Who's attending the classes? Who's not attending the classes? Who's just all those kind of things have to be taken care of. Building and facilities. Building and facilities. I just got to tell you guys something, and I hope y'all can take this the right way. Christians are some of the messiest people I know. You ought to be the last person to leave this morning and just walk up and down these aisles. I got to tell you, sometimes it's just flat embarrassing the junk you guys leave on here. We've got some trash cans in the back, but you know, somebody's going to have to clean that up. Somebody's got to do that. Somebody's got to cut the grass. Somebody's got to make sure that when the roof is leaking, that it gets fixed. Somebody's got to make sure that there's security. All of those things have to take place. We've got to have people that work with the building and the facilities, guests. We got to have people that work in responding to guests, people who greet them, people who get information to them, people who follow up with them. These are all kinds of jobs that have to be taken care of. What about reaching the lost? We need people who will conduct studies with the lost. We need people who will find the lost and make contact with the lost. We need people who will walk along with the lost as they're coming to the Lord. We need people who will then help the new converts. Folks who will come alongside them and lift them up and allow them to call them 2 o'clock in the morning and say, I messed up again. I know when I became a Christian, I said I wasn't going to be drinking anymore, but my buddy came over, and the next thing I know, here I am. Can you come pick me up? We need people who are willing to do that and bring them home and talk them through it and help them come back. We need folks who are willing to deal with the new converts and stay up with the babes in Christ late at night. We need those who are going to edify the weak. We need folks who look around and say, here's somebody that needs some strengthening. Here's somebody that needs some help, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to spend the time to work with those who are weak. What about benevolence? In Acts 6, it was benevolence for the widows. We've got widows. What about folks who are in need? You know, we need people who are able to see the needs, people who are able to assess the needs, people who are able to fill the needs. We need technology. Here, this is something that we've got in our day, technology. Isn't this thing right here wonderful? This is great. And I appreciate the guys back there who know how it worked. I don't know. I mean, Shane has to put it on for me. I don't even know how to put it on. Websites we have today. Phone trees. All those kind of things. Folks who can work with technology, as we can use that to teach and reach the lost. Communication. Phone trees, emails, all those kind of things as we're passing news back and forth among people. And then just, of course, serving others. Folks need service. Parents need babysitters. Some folks need help with handyman work around their house. Just all kinds of issues of service where we can be there. Dorcas, Tabitha, who made garments for the widows. Those who are bereaved, who have lost loved ones, carrying food to them and taking that to them. Those are good things. We need people who are going to do that sort of stuff. And of course, there's leadership. Somebody's got to be the leader. Somebody's got to be the person who becomes the shepherd or the elder. Somebody's got to be the leading woman who leads the younger women and teaches them. Somebody's got to be doing that work. And of course, we could probably go on and on and on. My question for you is, what are you doing? What are you going to do? Because we need you. Jesus, the only person in all of history who could have done everything, didn't. He left us behind so that together we could do it. And I'm glad you're here because I need your help. Can we do this together? Very good. Would you pull out your songbooks, please? If you're going to use one this morning, otherwise it'll be up on the screen. We're going to be singing number 382, Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? I'll tell you why your Savior didn't come to earth. He didn't come to earth to do everything. He came to earth to save your soul. And he came to do that because he loves you. If you're impressed with that love and long to love him in return and to become his child, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If we can help you with that, won't you please come forward right now as we stand.